However, we recognize today that we also live in a day of tolerance, a day where good feelings take the priority over sound doctrine. It has been said today in the church that the only real heresy is actually pointing out that there may be, in fact, heresy. We look and recognize the fact that today, if you dare to question whether a teaching or a teacher is actually biblically orthodox, that you may be labeled a heresy hunter, or you may even be seen as this horrible word, fundamentalist, because you believe the words of the Bible and you practice them. And it would seem today that we have no shortage of heresy in American evangelicalism, even to the point where many nations that we once sent out missionaries to are now saying, you know what, please don't send any more. Because what we have done is we have exported some of the garbage here in American evangelicalism into other nations. And now other nations that we once sent missionaries to, guess what they're doing? They're sending missionaries to us. They're seeing us as the mission field. So one of the distinguishing marks of an elder that we are going to talk about this morning is the fact that an elder must be able to spot these things, and more importantly, to mark those things and announce those things to the flock. These characteristics are essential. We know that from last week's study that for an elder, this calling is a high standard to serve in this manner. And if you look this morning to your sermon notes, we have also put a new list of marks to look for in the message this morning, on the back of your bulletins there this morning. These are characteristics that should mark the life of an elder, things that should be looked for in a pastor. And some of you, again, this morning may be, like I said last week, looking at this going, I don't qualify for an elder, I don't want to be an elder, so therefore this doesn't apply. Many of these characteristics that we are talking about over these weeks are characteristics we should also see developing in Christians as they mature. We begin with the first one there. If you look at your bulletin, the first mark that we see from an elder, one that distinguishes an elder, should be that he is wholly, completely committed to preaching the whole counsel of God. That starts in verse 25. The whole counsel of God. And Paul writes, he says, Luke writes, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. The Apostle Paul knows, as we have said, that this is his farewell journey. He also knows that he has some difficult times ahead of him. If you think back to last week in verses 22 and 23, Paul said to them, he says, now, behold, I am bound by the Spirit. I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and suffering await me. So he knows as he travels back to Jerusalem that he is going to be imprisoned. He knows he's going to be in chains. And he does not believe that he will see their faces again. Not only that, we know that Paul longs to go where? He wants to go to Rome and to Spain, and he will return to Rome, but he will go to Rome in chains. So this is the farewell address to these elders, and he says, you know what, I'm not going to see your face for much longer. And these are men, we talked about this last week, but it's important to understand these are men that Paul loved and cared about deeply. If you remember back to 1 Thessalonians 2, 7, and 8, we had a picture of that, of the great love that Paul had for these folks. Whenever he went to these churches, he discipled them, he loved them. Many of these men came to know Christ through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And so therefore there was a great love for both of these, for the elders towards Paul, and likewise Paul towards them. And because Paul loved them, he says there, if you look back at your scripture, he says that I'm no longer going to see your face, but I can tell you this, when I went among you, I went about preaching the kingdom of God. He's saying, you know what? When I was among you, when I did see you, I was faithful to the word of God. When he says that I was preaching the kingdom, he says I was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. I was sharing with you the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. that lost men, men who were lost and separated from God in their sin, could be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. That He conquered death in the grave, that He lives today. And then if you just confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you too can be saved. That was the message that He took to the people there. And because of that, because Paul faithfully preached the kingdom of God, and because they will no longer see His face, we come to verse 26, and what is that first word we see? Therefore. Right? We ask ourselves, why is it there? Paul said, because I did these things, because I was faithful to the word and the gospel message, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. My NASB says the whole purpose of God. I prefer the ESV, which says the whole counsel of God. He's saying, I was faithful to the word of God. I was faithful to the message. Therefore, I am innocent of any man's blood. I'm not accountable for that message. And you think about it, as one who shares the gospel, one who has been called to minister the gospel, you wonder, is there some sort of punishment for not being faithful to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I would direct you, and I would like you to go there with me this morning. Go back to Ezekiel 33. Go back in your Old Testament. Go past Daniel into the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 33. And Ezekiel was told that he was to speak what God told him to speak. Not only was he told to speak what God told him to speak, he was told he better be faithful to the message that God gave him to speak. Ezekiel 33, starting in verse 1. Ezekiel 33, verse 1 says this. It says, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of man, your people, and say to them, if I bring a sword upon the land, and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows on the trumpet and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood is on his own head. He says, look, if the trumpet sounds and they don't respond, it's their own fault. Verse 5, he says, he heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning, his blood will be on himself, but had he taken warning, he would have delivered his life. Verse 6, but if the watchman, seeing the sword coming, and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. He's saying, look, if the watchman knows that the sword is coming, and he does not warn the people, the responsibility, the blood of those people is on the hand of the one that has the message. It's the watchman on the wall's job to let the people know that judgment is on the way. Verse 7, now, as for you, son of man, I have anointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. So you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. But if you, on your part, warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your life. As I read this, I thought about the state of elders and pastors in the world today. I watched as I see many churches filled, thousands and thousands of people coming to hear the message of the gospel. Instead, they are listening to a sermon series about Star Wars or the latest popular book. And people are filling churches today, and pastors are more than happy to tell them messages that do not require the gospel of Jesus Christ, that do not warn the people the fact that the wrath of God lies upon them and they are lost in their trespasses and sins. And if they do not run to the Savior, that they will spend an eternity separated from the God who created them. That's not the message that we hear today. Ezekiel was warned against this message, and you wonder for these men and women who deliver these messages devoid of the warning that we should hear, is the blood of these people on their hands? Is the blood of those who sit under their care on their hands? You know, we often think about those who die and go to the judgment and those who stand before God, and we weep for the atheist, we weep for the unbeliever. We think about those folks who may stand before a mighty, powerful, and holy God to give a testimony to their lives. But I wonder what it would be like to be the unfaithful elder, the unfaithful pastor, the one that never warned the people of the judgment to come, the one who was not the watchman on the wall, the one that did not tell the people that they needed a Savior. That is the one that I tremble for. Paul uses this illustration this day, and what does he say to the people? He says, I am innocent of your blood. I'm innocent of your blood. You know, many of you met Derek, my buddy from Kansas City, who was up here. You know, one of the things I struggled with many times in ministry, and I've shared this with him, he basically is kind of like my counselor. And he calls me every Tuesday morning. He says, how's my pastor doing? And we talk. And I said, you know, I struggle because many times I'm worried about the fact that there are people in our Christian circles and cultures today that have this cultural Christianity, meaning I was raised going to the church, so I go to the church now, and that's what I do on Sunday to check it off my list, but there's really no relationship with Christ at all, and there's people that could come to church every week and still end up in hell. That bothers me. And he said, you know what? He said, you are not responsible for them. He said, your responsibility to them is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be true to the Word of God. It is their responsibility what they do with that. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying that my hands are clean. I'm innocent of your blood. I testify to that this day. How can he testify to that? For the blood of all men. He continues in verse 27. He says, for I did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God. We talked about that last week. Paul used that same word, shrink. He says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. And now he says, for I do not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel, the whole purpose of God. He did not shrink away in fear from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you at times it's difficult to do that? It's difficult to preach the gospel. Pastor Brian knows this. He just did a funeral. It's difficult at times when you stand, especially in a room where you don't know if you have one believer standing out there in the crowd looking at you. And you warn the people that they are lost in their trespasses and sins and without a Savior, and that Savior being the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ alone, that they may spend an eternity in hell. That's not easy to do. And some shrink in fear from that. And Paul says, I teach the whole counsel of God. What does the whole counsel of God mean? He says, you know what? I preach the whole Word. I don't hold nothing back. I don't tell you what you want to hear or what I think you're going to want to hear that's going to make you like me. I share everything about the Word of God. I drop it before you and say, you know what? Let the cards fall where they may. That's why we preach, or that's why I preach the way that I do. That's why we work through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. It's so I preach to you the whole counsel of God. I don't get on some sort of pet project where I pick my scriptures each week and tell you this, this, and this. I say, you know what? We're going to work through the Bible. We're not going to avoid anything difficult. We're going to tackle it all. Everything that's here, I'm not going to skip a verse. I can tell you in 5 years, not one of you could go, you know what, when you were preaching through the scriptures, you skipped a section. You can hold me accountable to the Word and say, hey, why didn't we go through this? Why didn't we look at this? We preached the whole counsel of God. And after that, Paul charges the leaders. He says, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. But then he gives them a charge, and the first charge that he gives them is that they must guard their own hearts. That's the next point in your bulletin. He says, be on guard for yourselves. What does he mean by that? He's saying, you cannot lead the flock, you cannot pastor the church, you cannot do these things if your own life is a mess. How can I lead others spiritually if my own life spiritually is upside down? He says, guard your own heart, first and foremost. So the first priority for any spiritual leader, any elder, is first of all that you have to have your own relationship with God right. You have to be in the Word of God yourself. You have to be in prayer yourself. Sin that may be present in your life has to be dealt with. Paul guarded his own life with extreme diligence. I want you to look to 1 Corinthians 9. We looked at this yesterday in our men's Bible study. I pulled just a couple verses that I want to look at with you. 1 Corinthians 9. If you flip over there, verses 26 and 27. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 26 and 27. Paul says, therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified. Paul said, I want my life to match up with my ministry. He's saying, I don't want to preach the most eloquent message. I don't want to see people moved by this message of God and then see my life and go, you know what? You are disqualified from the message you just gave because your whole spiritual life is a mess. He guarded it. Paul wrote the same thing to Timothy, his beloved son in the faith, 1 Timothy 4:12. Paul writes this. He says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, Timothy, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself as an example to all of those who believe. He's saying, even though you're young, even though you're younger probably than any other pastor, I don't want you to let people look down on you for that. Instead, I want you to live your life in such a way that you are an example to those around you. And after making sure that the elder's life is in order spiritually, as everything is not a mess there, the second priority is the flock. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Paul here refers to the church as a what? As a flock. And that metaphor, of course, was probably a little more familiar to the people of Paul's time than it is to us today. But that metaphor of a flock and of a shepherd is often used to describe the relationship between God and His people. If you think about the 23rd Psalm, we say, the Lord is my shepherd. And in all honesty, this is very suitable because we understand that the flock, that the church at times, act as sheep. They need to be led. Sheep at times can be helpless and timid. Bob Colby used to make me laugh all the time because he'd say, you know, we sheep are stupid. We got to be led. And I love Bob for saying that. Peter writes to the elders as well. Go to 1 Peter 5. Go back to 1 Peter 5. He also exhorts the elders in the provinces of Rome. Go back to 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 1. 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 1, Peter writes, therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Listen to what the charge is. Verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Who's the chief shepherd? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus gave us a whole litany of shepherd references as he talked to his disciples back in John chapter 10. But as we look at this, Peter points out the fact that the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, has divided his flock into smaller flocks. 1 Peter 5:2 says, shepherd the flock of God among you. 1 Peter 5:3, the phrase that we see is to shepherd those who are allotted to your charge. That term shepherd is comprehensive. It means that you're to care for, to love, but mainly the two tasks of a shepherd are to lead and to feed. Pretty easy to remember, right? Lead and feed. They are to lead and feed the sheep. The shepherd is to lead the sheep, since sheep are naturally followers. The shepherd's task involves leading. If you need an illustration of this leading and feeding idea, you can look at John 21. I don't know if you remember back that far, but when we worked through the book of John, we spent a great deal of time looking particularly at this small portion of Scripture. John 21, verses 15 through 17. Jesus speaking specifically to Peter. John 21, verses 15 through 17. And as you look at this text, and we talked about when we went through this book, the whole text here hinges on the word love. There's two different loves, and there's three really Greek words for love, And what we see is Jesus is referring to agape love, the highest form of love, and Peter is using phileo love, which is not a complete, it's more of a brotherly type of love. 21 verses 15 through 17. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you agape me? More than these, he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, phileo love. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you agape me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you, that I phileo love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. So Jesus is getting Peter confirmed, prepared for the ministry that's before him. And three times Jesus asks if he loves him with a complete and total love. And Simon Peter replies back, I like you a lot. And Jesus says to him three different times, first, tend my lambs. Then he says, shepherd my sheep. Then he says, tend my sheep. Now in the Greek, the first and third words are the same. Those words are bosko. Those words literally mean to feed. The second word that we see where it says shepherd my sheep is poimeno, which means to pastor my sheep. So what we see is that first he says, feed them, pastor them, feed them. And we can see then the importance, since two of these three references are to feed the sheep, that feeding them is of the utmost importance. The number one task of any pastor, any elder, is to feed the sheep. When you come here to get the Word of God, that you leave fed, that you can never leave here on a Sunday morning and say, you know what, I can't even tell you what I learned from the Word of God today. I spoke to a young man who told me he was in church on Sunday. I said, what did you learn from the Word of God today? And he said, well, our pastor, she told us about her cat. And some of y'all are smiling and some of you are laughing. And I didn't find that in the least bit humorous. I found it to be extremely sad. That was the bulk of the preaching that he took home. God's flock today is scattering in all sorts of different directions because we, on one hand, say that the Word of God is, in fact, the Word of God that is infallible and it is profitable for life and godliness, yet we do not show that the Scriptures are in fact sufficient for everyday living. We don't do that. We don't feed the flock. And because of that, the sheep are malnourished. Meaning there's a lot of Christians today that are running around and their faith is about an inch deep and a mile wide. This is why we have immaturity among believers. And this is what Jesus called Peter to do. This is what he called Paul to do. And this is what Paul in turn calls the leaders in Ephesus to do, is to feed my sheep. In Ezekiel 34, there is a divine rebuke of the shepherds of Israel who have really forsaken their call to feed the sheep and are really doing nothing more than feeding themselves. Ezekiel 34, verses 2 and 3 says this, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed their sheep?" This was the job. It was to feed the flock, but they're not doing it. Why is this so important? Why so much time on this term feed? Why is it that the elders are supposed to focus on this above all things? Well, it's right there. If you go back to verse 28. Christ purchased the church with His own blood. Shepherd the church of God, which Christ purchased with His own blood. The motivation, if you will, the reason you should be honoring the Word of God and giving out the Word of God is because it's not our message to mess with. The gospel is not ours. It was paid for with the price. It was paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. It cost God His only Son. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says this, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like gold and silver from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless." That is the blood of Jesus Christ. God paid a great price, giving His own Son, and the elders should value the church. They should trust the church. And that should cause them to want to lead the flock, to feed the flock, and also to be on guard for the flock, which is your next point, starting in verse 29. He says that, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Now, I notice the language Paul uses here. I like this. Is there any uncertainty in Paul's voice? He says what? "I know." Now I like that. In a time where we really don't want to take a hard stance on anything, Paul says, as soon as I leave this place, I know what's going to happen. Why does he know that? Because he knows how Satan works. And he knows the minute that the gospel that Paul has and he's preached leaves, he knows that Satan is going to move in. And when he moves in, he says, "After my departure, savage wolves, dangerous, fierce wolves will move in among you, not sparing the flock." Now, he's not talking about wolves, is he? What's he talking about? He's talking about false teachers. Paul says, I know this. False teachers, for sure, are going to move in as soon as I'm gone. Because Paul understands wherever the Word of God goes out, whenever it's spread out, that wherever the wheat grows, guess what else grows with the wheat? Is the tares. And isn't that amazing? You can't really notice the tares until you do what? Until you remove the wheat. Jesus knew this. Paul knew this. Jesus writes in Matthew 7:15, He said to His disciples, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Isn't that amazing? The same term used by Christ and by Paul to describe the false teachers that will move in. Ravenous wolves. Savage wolves. But sadly, it's not just the wolves that come from outside of the church that you have to worry about, but also the ones that grow up from within the church. Verse 30, he says, "And from among your own selves, from among your own church, there in Ephesus, men will arise. Not maybe. They will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. False teachers who twist and pervert the Word of God. And sometimes they spring up right in the middle of the church. Is that true? Does that happen? We've seen it, right? You've seen it firsthand at times. Someone latches on to a teaching. They hear something new. They read a different book. They hear a different pastor. They latch on to some sort of thing that they think is truth, but does not line up with the Word of God. And they start to espouse that. And it starts out by, first of all, I'm going to share this with this person. I'm going to share it with that person over there. And before you know it, you've got 10 people within the body of Christ who are buying into a false teaching that sprung up within the church. And guess what it does? It drags them away. It leads them away. They say, you know what? I'm going to go where I can hear whatever this is taught. You know, when you think about it in reference to sheep and pastors and shepherds, you know, a lot of pastors, guys who still do those sort of things, they own dogs, right? To watch over the sheep at night, because who wants to stay up all night watching sheep? And what do the dogs do when the wolves attack from the outside, when a cougar comes from the outside to attack? What do the dogs do? What do? They bark. They sound the alarm. They allow the pastor time to get up, grab a gun, go out there, kill the sheep, or kill the wolves. Not sheep, sorry. Don't worry, none of y'all are in danger, I promise. But on occasion, you will hear a story from a shepherd. I actually read this in a book where a shepherd said that he woke up one morning to find 9 of his best ewe lambs killed and his 2 dogs that he had for protection were bloodied. That they had had some sort of deal where they started to kill some of the sheep and they got a taste for it and they killed part of the flock. And he wasn't aware of it. Because it happened right from under his nose. The very dogs that were supposed to be protecting from outside had come up from within. And this is even more dangerous because you don't see it coming. You don't know about it until it's already sprung up and begin to grow like weeds in a garden. Peter warns about this. I want you to look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2. He writes about this specific thing. Go back to 2 Peter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as also there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce, they're not going to announce this. They're not going to put a flashing neon sign and say, oh, by the way, false teaching getting served up here. They never do that. Who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Go to Jude. Jude writes about the same thing. Do you think this is important when we see the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the fact that false teachers will move in, that Paul talks about the fact that false teachers will move in, that Peter writes that they will in fact spring up from among you, and then we go to Jude right there, the very last book before Revelation. Don't ask me what chapter. But if you look at Jude, starting there in verse 3, he says this, he says, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, so he's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ, he says, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered down to the saints. Why? Why do they need to do that? For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. What does he mean by that? That these ungodly persons are going to turn the grace of God into licentiousness. He says they're going to make money off the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look what's going on in our culture. There are many pastors today that preach a false gospel, a false narrative, and the only people that are getting rich are the ones who are preaching the message. The pastor drives a church in a Bentley and everybody in the parking lot's driving Pintos. And no one's getting saved. And we flock to this by the thousands. Go back to your text. And as Paul writes this, and he says, I know this is going to happen. We know that this did happen. This absolutely did happen. Not only did this happen, this happens in Ephesus. To the very elders that he's writing to, it happens. I know I said go back to your text. I'm sorry. Look at 1 Timothy 1. As Paul writes to Timothy, who was in fact an elder in Ephesus. If you remember back, we covered all those weird names of all the people that were with Paul, and the only one we really understood out of that group of seven was Timothy, right? Well, we see here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, It doesn't take Paul but three verses to really get into this fact that something's not going right. Verse 3, 1 Timothy 1, he says, as I urged you upon departure from Macedonia. This is what I told you was going to happen. I urged you to pay attention to this. Remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Do not teach false doctrine, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters with which they make confident assertions. Go down further to verse 18. Verse 18, Paul still writing to Timothy says, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you. He's saying, I told you these things were going to happen. That you may fight the good fight, that you may keep the faith in good conscience, which some have rejected and suffer hardship. Among these are what? Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Uh-oh, Scooby. Somebody forgot to tell Paul the unwritten rule of Christianity, which is what? Well, we don't name names. Well, sure there's false teachers out there, but Pastor Steve, you don't call them out by name. That's wrong. You know what's amazing? In all the times I've ever spoken out against one false teacher, I've heard that complaint more than the complaint against the actual person. I've been called out in churches, Kansas City and everywhere else. Oh, you can't speak against the Lord's anointed. Who told you they were anointed by the Lord? Paul names names. He calls them out. Not only does he do it here, he does it in 2 Timothy 1:15. He does it also in 2 Timothy 2:17. Paul calls them out by name. Verse 31, he says, therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And he understood that to guard their flocks from outside of the church and from inside the church, the under-shepherd must do two things. First, they must be on the alert. They've got to know what's going on around them. They've got to know when there's false teachings and false teachers out there. They have to know the core tenets of the faith. These are things that we do not budge on. No room for tolerance. The inspiration of God, the authority of the Bible, the triune nature of God, the person and the work of Christ, including His deity, His sinless humanity and His substitutionary death on the cross, His bodily resurrection, His ascension, the second coming, all of these things, the gospel, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. We do not give an inch off of those things. And if there is someone speaking something other than those things, that goes in contrast to those things, then we mark them out as a false teacher or a false teaching. You have to be alert to these things. Secondly, the faithful shepherd must warn his flock. One thing you have to do as an elder or a pastor, you do it not because it's an obligation or a duty. You do it because you are called to do it. You care for the flock. Part of caring for the flock is looking out for false teachers. You've got to be able to spot the tares among the wheat. And when you see them, you call them out. You point them out. Could you imagine if a shepherd spotted a wolf somewhere outside and did not point that fact out to the sheep? Paul writes in Romans 16:17, he says, I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. Avoid them. Many texts says that we are to mark them. Why do we mark them? We mark them so people stay away from them. Like a flashing neon sign saying, they teach something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, this will be the last scripture we look at as we close. Galatians 1. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. You can almost hear the pain in Paul's voice as he speaks these words. Galatians 1, verse 6. He's writing this to the church of Galatia. He says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly what? Deserting Christ, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. And only there are some of you, or some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what has been preached to you, he is to be accursed. Look at verse 9. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. And many say in our day and time today that the doctrine does not matter. The doctrine divides. I come to church seeking experience. I come to church seeking feeling. But experience that is not based on sound doctrine is not godly experience at all. How important was this to Paul? Verse 31 says this. He says, night and day for a period of 3 years, he did not cease to admonish each one of them with tears. Paul's saying, you know what? I lost sleep over this. I cried for you at night. As a shepherd cares for his flock, for three years I cried over the fact that I know false teachers, these ravenous wolves, are going to come in and try to pull you away from the gospel. Not only that, that others may be affected by it as well. And I know this. I know as sure as I'm bringing, there's some of you sometimes when you ask me about a book or a certain preacher or a teaching, and you go, here we go. Pastor Steve's going to unload on them. And you probably in your mind go, you know what, I'm kind of tired of hearing this. I do it, first of all, out of love for the gospel, out of the Savior who bought it with His own blood. But I do it for the sake of people. Because any gospel that is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ is no gospel at all. I think about that. I think about that when I have a loved one who calls me on the phone and says, you know what, I started watching Joel Osteen the other day, someone who is unsaved, and I know they will never hear the gospel of Jesus Christ once preached by that person. I weep over that. I weep when someone says that there is some other way besides the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that does nothing but shame his name and shame his death. If there's another way, then why did he go to the cross? Why are we even coming together to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection? These are marks of what an elder is supposed to be, what a pastor is supposed to be. Next week we will look at the rest of those that will finish off Acts chapter 20. Let's pray.